Hey, I got my water. Man, we good. Let's go. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today. Yes, we do. We thank you. What we call inclement weather is you doing what's good for the earth. You know what you're doing. We don't. We just like it to be sunshine and shiny all the time, but it is what it is. So we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And we pray, since we're here, we have already sang praises to you. And we thank you for the praise team and leading us in participation. And now, Father, it's time for the word. And so we pray that what you gave me, I know you're not going to give them all you gave me, but give them enough to want more, like Crystal said. Give them some sprinkles so they'll want the whole donut. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the Lord gives me hours and hours. You know, what is 168 hours in a week? That's just 1 week. But we talk about these things for months. And so he says so much. Had a real good conversation with Keila and Aaron yesterday. They helped to break up my Saturday morning because I don't know what to do on Saturday no more. Amen. So Jesus had them call. Amen. And that was good. We talked to the end of the service. And then I felt normal. Amen. When you've been in church every Saturday since 09, and then all of a sudden you're not. Amen. You wake up and you're like, okay, what do people do on Saturday? Amen. But oh, when summer comes, though, I bet you I figure it out. The drag strip opened April 23rd, I believe. I'll figure it out real quick then. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Repeat after me. Say, Lord, bless my ears. So they hear your word today. And bless my heart. So it receives your word today. Because I acknowledge to you, my ways and thoughts are over here. Your ways and thoughts are over here. But I'm here today so we can center up. So I can always know you're good. Pleasing and perfect will for my life. Ain't that something? We ask people a lot of stuff all the time, right? But the Lord has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for our life. You need to figure out and do some work on what's good, what's pleasing, what's perfect. Amen? Because that's what God has for us. So you need to do some work on each one of those words in the context of that passage. And you'll come away really, really happy to know that God is intentionally thinking about you. He has plans for you. God does not have any evil plans for you. Amen. You've already accepted Christ, so there is now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter how we might want somebody to be condemned because they did something to us, said something about us. We loaned them $5, they ain't pay us back. Amen. We want them to be condemned, eternal to hell, because they owe me $5. Amen. But God won't get in on that with you. If you want the Lord to come in on that, he's going to want to make reconciliation happen. Yeah. And the first thing he's going to ask you to do is to let it go. Yeah. Amen. Amen. As much as it lies in us, what? In chapter 12, it said what? Live at peace with everybody. So it's not dependent upon them and how they act. It's dependent upon you. I didn't want to do this. Tried to talk my way out of it, but we're going to do it. But this time we're going to connect Romans chapter what? 1, 2, and 3. What do we get? There's no excuse for sin, Gentiles. You can't be saved through the law because God didn't get a law to save you Jews. And then by the time you get to chapter 3, nobody will be made right by putting on their goody two shoes and having a good day. That is not going to make you right with God. You have to never, ever, ever, ever sin in thought or in action. We out. Amen. But the latter part of chapter 3 and part chapter 4 and chapter 5 tells us that we have the righteousness of Christ, we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 tell us the reality of the Christian life. Out with the old, in with the new. The transformation process begins when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The born again part is done. You are in. But now we got to live this Christian life. In a world that's not about this Christian life. In a world that's got its own ideas about life. Around people who have their own ideas about life. Amen? And we have our own ideas about life. But then the Lord's word has his ideas about life. So chapter 6, 7, and 8 tell us that, look, out with the old, in with the new, chapter 6. Simple as that. Chapter 7 brings up the reality. We're saved, but our flesh is not saved. Our flesh don't like God. You read Galatians chapter 5, you'll find that it agrees with what I'm telling you. The flesh is at enmity with God. It cannot be saved. It's not saved. And when your voice spoke and said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, your mind and your will, okay, agreed to that. And your flesh had no choice but to speak that out. Amen? Okay. Once our mind and our will come in agreement, then emotions is the next step. And that means the body makes speech, the body makes an action. Amen? Now in chapter 8, it tells us, look, you can follow after Christ and do things according to his word, and everything will bring life. It'll just be life. Or you can follow after the flesh and do what it says. But that brings death. And not all the time. Did Adam and Eve drop dead when they sinned against God?
No.
Oh, but that relationship was super strained. That relationship was broken. Now, we can't break our relationship with God, but we can become the what? Sheep that strayed away.
Yes.
We can become the coin that's sitting right up in the house, but lost.
Yep.
And we can become the prodigal son who takes the salvation we have and go right back into the streets with it and live like we don't have it. But in all three of those cases, if we just dumb, amen, sheep not very smart. Amen, which we are. Y'all know we make a whole lot of bad decisions. Jesus will come find us, put us on his shoulders, and bring us home and rejoice.
Yeah.
If we're sitting up in the church, but we're still lost, Jesus will keep on searching and sweeping and cleaning until he finds us and restores us, then we get our value back. A lost dollar ain't worth nothing. Amen. That's the lost coin, ain't worth nothing. Its value was in it being attached to the other ones. Being found. Amen. I put a quarter back there on the table on top of some of my books, and I'm like, Jesus, what kind of Christians are these? They don't even steal. Hey, not even the kids. Amen. I thought for sure it'd be gone by now. The quarter gone, the books left. Amen. The books been gone, but the quarter stayed. Amen. So chapters 9, 10, and 11, chapter 8, let me finish that. He gives us great encouragement. If you ever need encouragement as a Christian while you're on this walk with Jesus, start at verse 17 of chapter 8 and read to the bottom. I mean, that is, we are heirs of God. Amen?
Okay.
We are joint heirs with Christ, albeit we're going to have to suffer. From here to there, there's going to be some suffering. But then he goes down to later on, God causes all things, good and bad, to work together for our good. That makes Satan real mad. Because Satan said, they did bad, but you're making it good. What did Joseph say? You meant it for evil, but God what? Meant it for good. So, amen. So God's will for us, amen, is to do good for us. It's to cause everything that happens to us to help us to become who we are in Christ Jesus forever. Amen. And at the bottom, he just throws it all out and says, hey, nothing, period, can separate you from my love. Nothing. Amen. And then we go into Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. In chapter 11, God says, these are my chosen people. And so we use the word election. And then we found out that God's chosen people rejected God in chapter 10, so we call that word what? Rejection. But the Lord is relentless like he was with Adam and Eve, right? He would not stop until he restored them back. So we look at chapter 11 and what do we use? What's the word for that? Restoration. In all three of the cases, the sheep, the coin, the son, restoration was the point. In Galatians 6:1, it says, when we see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, a real sin, not one we call sin. Oh, that's good. Amen. That's good. We call it sin because we don't like it. We think it's wrong. But the Bible never expressly said, thou shalt not. When we get to chapter 14, we'll get into that. Amen. But if you see a brother or sister caught in the sin, those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are mature, think what? Restoration. When you see them in sin, your first thought should be, how do I restore them? Amen. And then, what is your motivation? He says, restore them, and then do it how? Gently. That means you can't come running up to them talking, you know you sin. You know, I doubt that you're even a Christian. If you're a Christian, that's not how you restore somebody, and that's not God's way. Did he come to you like that?
That's good.
Or did he come in love? Was you in a hot mess and he came in love? And what was his thoughts? His thoughts was restoration. And how did he do it? Gently. He didn't beat you and grab you. So that's what the Lord says. So when we see somebody overtaken in a sin, we are to what? Think like God did about the children of Israel. Restoration. Amen. The very fact that they were God's chosen people means he intended for them to live with him how long? Forever. But they had another plan. They started worshiping the gods all around them, and the church is doing that today. The church is, amen, really into that. And so when we get to chapter 12, he begins to give practical application on everything he said from chapter 1 to 8, especially 6, 7, and 8, how to live this Christian life. And he says the first step is to give your body to God. That's your reasonable act of worship. The second step is to submit to the transformation process. You know what that means? Bible study, Sunday school, home Bible study. You are not going to become a transformed Christian just because you go to church. You will not. If you got a way of thinking about a thing, okay, and then you read the Bible and you see that God's got a way of thinking about a thing, well, you got a transformation to make. You got to, what, like Jesus said, deny yourself, take up the cross, my word, and follow me. That's how transformation happens. The disciples, when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he said, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. What if they had said, no, we'll see you at the end of your ministry, then you can come back inside. Fishing business, Matthew, like, I got to receive the custom going on. Okay, when you get back, then we'll go with you. Then they wouldn't what? Become fishers of men. That's why a lot of Christians can't witness. Don't know how to witness. Don't never witness. Go through months without telling anybody about Jesus. Are we good at telling him, won't he do it? Yes, he will. Fight your battles for you. They're going to wonder how you sleep at night. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Amen. But if they say, where in the Bible is that found? We be like, the devil is alive. And they say, well, where's that in the Bible? John 8, where Jesus said the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. When he lies, he's speaking his native language. Lies. Amen. Amen. So Paul says, let the transformation process take place. And too many of us get saved and we just stay the same. Dr. Tony Evans was preaching this morning about how to bring thy kingdom come. That's all he talked about. Thy kingdom come. How do you bring heaven down to earth? Amen. How do we get the power of God to come down to earth. And you know what he said? You got to live for him. Yeah. Amen. See, Paul and Silas experienced the power of God when they was what? Locked up in the Philippian jail. Peter experienced the power of God when he got locked up twice and they got out. Heaven coming to earth. Heaven came to earth so strong on Peter that he could walk past people and his shadow pass over them. They got healed. Why don't we have that kind of power? We should be able to go to the hospital and pray people up out of there. My prayer for you guys is you never even go there. And if you go, Jesus, get them out quick. Amen. Keela go to the hospital. She don't play. She'll get me up fast to pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Next day, she home. Amen. Some folks pray themselves out of there so quick, I don't even get a chance to get there. Y'all know me in them hospitals with all them tubes and things stuck all over the place. I come in there and you be praying for me. Me and Sheila went to visit this lady who had cancer. And she was going to pass away. So we went up to Lynn Hospital to let you know how long that ago that was. And while we was up there, she had been plugged up. Wires and everything was in her. And I saw all the wires and things going on, and I started doing like this, and I wasn't meditating either. She grabbed my hand and prayed for me. We got outside there. Jesus, like, so I sent you there to pray for her. You almost fainted, and she had to pray for you. That's why I'm glad they prayed for me. Amen. Somebody prayed for me. Amen. Now, chapter 12 tells us something that we're going to be talking about today, so I could talk about it. He says, God has given us gifts, but don't get the big head. God gave you that gift.
Right.
Don't run around like you all that awesome. I heard a whack preacher on television talking about, Dietrich Haddon had told Bishop Clarendon, amen, look, we didn't have all this clout and all this that we have now, and we should be able to go to anybody's church, and everybody ought to be able to afford us coming there. Bishop told him, well, if Jesus want me to come to your church, he gonna give you the money it take to house me and my entourage. Other than that, it ain't his will for me to be there. So if I can't pay for you to come to my church, it ain't Jesus' will for you to be there. Oh, Lord have mercy. Paul was on his second missionary journey. He didn't really know which way to go, but he went to sleep, and an angel gave him a vision. Well, he had a vision of a man standing over in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Paul woke up and said, you going to be able to support me and my entourage? Amen. Paul didn't say that. He woke up and concluded that the Lord was calling them where? To go to Macedonia, and they paid for it. I heard one whack preacher say, I need a $65 million jet so I can take the word of God around the world. You know how ignorant that is? Paul took the word around the world, and from there it spread to the nations. So you don't need to go, homie. The last place on earth that had to be evangelized was the Americas, North and South America. Hernan Cortez, with his crazy self, he went down to South America and began the Catholic evangelization of Latin America. And that's why most of them are Catholic. Amen. And then the Puritans came here to America in 1607, I believe it was, when they landed. But they had a problem. They couldn't evangelize because they were like the people they were running from. They were escaping the oppression of the established church in Rome, and they were escaping the oppression of the Anglican Church of England, and so they came here for religious freedom. But they were English separatists who was raised up under Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell was so conservative he canceled Christmas. Amen. He like, it's over. It was a ruckus. Wow. It's not what we have today. It was off the hook. It was Mardi Gras. And so he was like, as Christians, we shouldn't have nothing to do with it, so they canceled it. Even here in America, we didn't even have holidays here. They were so put back with Europe and everything about it, America didn't have holidays, I think, until 1790. Why? Because they was mad at Europe. They didn't want no holidays. Amen. Amen. The Lord wants us. Amen. For people to look at us and see him.
Yeah.
You living your Christian life right if people, when Peter and the rest of the apostles stood in front of the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, guess what, Beatrice? They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. And I think it's chapter 13 where the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. Now the Greeks used that word. That word is Christianos, and it means follower of or partisan for Christ. Amen. They were called people of the way.
Yeah.
What way? The way Jesus was, the way he walked, the way he talked, the things he did. They're people of the way. They are of the sect of the Nazarenes. When people look at your Christian life, what do they say? Would they associate you with Jesus? Mm-hmm. Would they say, oh, you act just like Jesus? When I read the Bible, you act just like him. You talk like him. You say the same stuff he used to say. That's when our Christianity is working. So Paul says, yes, God has given you gifts, but don't think more of yourself than you ought to. Because what you have came from him. Amen. And he can stop it anytime. Amen. And he told us how to live in love. He began a conversation that went over to chapter 13. About being given to hospitality, about always being zealous for the Lord, always filled with joy, and always faithful in prayer. He said, don't take revenge on anybody. I love not taking revenge. Because, see, I know from studying Christian doctrine that one of the attributes, the moral attributes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is justice and righteousness. And for him to be just and for him to be right, he have to fix this wrong. He have to address it. Now, I let him address it his way. I don't tell him to go over there and slap the hair off their head. I let him do it. He's going to do it in a way that brings them closer to him and restores our relationship. That's the way he's going to work that thing out. All relationships restored don't mean you get to hang around them people no more. You might not be right with them again until you get to heaven.
That's good.
Yes, forgiving somebody don't mean you have to put up with their stuff no more.
Come on.
I forgave you, that's my part, okay? But that stuff right there, see that right there?
That's good.
Amen. You see that right there? That's amen, praise God. I'm glad nobody saw that movie. I'm glad nobody saw that movie. Because if I say, see that right there? That's there, yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So chapter 12 closes, but the conversation continues in chapter 13. And we talked about this last week. Church and state. We're keeping that thing mixed up. We think Jesus wants to make a church out of the United States. That is so far off from the truth. And he didn't even make a church out of Israel.
That's right.
Amen. You go over there now. You got three people. You got Muslims, you got Jews, and you got non-believers or Catholics. You got the world's three biggest religions right there in Israel. And all of them say they're the most important one. They're the one. I'm the one. We're the one. Amen? But Jesus does not want to turn America into a church. What Jesus wants Christians to do, if you work in government, be like the Hebrew boys. Be like Esther. Be like Deborah. Be like Bathsheba. She was the real power behind the throne. She was the Eva Peron of her day. She was the real power behind the throne. Okay? She helped David to make a whole lot of good decisions. Because he wasn't real good at making decisions. Oh, yeah, I want that girl. I'm going to kill her husband and take it. Praise the Lord. Amen. He didn't make a whole lot of, yeah, I know my son raped my daughter, but I'm not going to punish him because that's my son. I'm going to show forgiveness. I know my other son killed my other son because he raped his sister, but I'm not going to punish him because that's Absalom. He got that long, beautiful hair. It was nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. Amen. So God does not want the United States of America to become a church. But what he wants is the church to affect the United States of America. One of the things I learned studying Christian history, and our teacher drilled it into our head for about 6 weeks. He kept talking to us about God's will, God's will, God's will, God's will, God's will. And one of the things that I got from that and it stuck with me is there is definitely a difference between church and state. God wants the church to save the state. God wants Christians who work in the government to advertise and display him in the government. And if you do like the Hebrew boys, even though you completely outnumbered, and even though it's only three of you who have to take this stand, has anybody ever thought, did the Hebrew boys' parents get killed or something? Or were they in captivity? Because they raised them. Me and Jesus was talking about this the other day. They raised them to be the kind of boys that they were. They were teenagers. They weren't grown men yet. Unless you go with Jewish economy that at 12 you get your bar mitzvah, you consider the man, right? But they were just teenagers. But they were raised, amen, to know who God was and to serve him no matter what. In chapter 1, they're not eating the food. But they say, let us do this. And guess what? God blessed that. They looked better than the other ones who ate the king's meat. And then got promoted. And then in chapter 3, they're told to bow down or you're going to die. They take that opportunity to address the king and tell him, Your Majesty, they respected him. We're not careful to answer thee on this matter. We will not bow down today, tomorrow, or ever. That's all I got for you. And they had, now get this. He had all his satraps. He had his whole government there. And now these three Hebrew boys are standing in the most in front of the most powerful man on earth. And everybody's waiting to see what's going to happen. Because they've defied his order. We're not bowing down to your garbage out there in the plains of Dura. We're not doing it. And they made it plain. And I bet you there was a hush over everybody who was in that room. And they waited to see what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do. Or if they would change their mind. They didn't. They were willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They said, what I love about it, Mary, is they said, we don't know if God's going to save us through the fire. Or if God's going to prevent us from even going into the fire. We don't know what he's going to do. But we do know this. We will not serve your gods, and neither will we bow down to your gods. That's what the Lord is looking for. Amen? He needs Christians like that. The kind that their quiet life, that mind their own business, work with their own hands, get the respect. That is how you get the respect of people on the outside. Talk is one thing, walk is something else. Y'all know what my grandmother, my wife's grandmother said about me, right? Talk right, but you, amen. Talk is one thing, but walking is something else. And see, those folks who worked in the government, right, in pagan governments, they walked the word of God out in their life. And they stood out like a sore thumb. What do you think they thought when them boys went into that fire? Remember, it wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar standing outside the flames. But everybody who wanted to see what he was going to do with those who stood for God. And they went in there, and he's looking around, and he said, he see four people in there. He didn't really recognize, but he said it looked like one of the gods. He knew that somebody was in there keeping the heat from burning them to shreds. You know, one time I was working on my race car in the backyard, and I had a big giant 3-inch exhaust system on it. I had a problem with my transmission. The pump kept spitting out oil, trans fluid. So I put the car on four jack stands and lifted it up. And I went under the car. I had a habit of putting my hand against the exhaust to push myself out from under the car. The car was running. Amen. Three-inch diameter exhaust is really big. And the motor made about 450 horsepower, so it got really hot. Cylinder temperatures were around 10 to 1 compression ratio. So it was hot. So I went to get out. Once I saw the problem, I went to get out from under the car. I took the back of my hand, this one, and put it on the exhaust and pushed myself out. Yeah, Jonathan, it was like that. As soon as I did it, I knew what I did. I was scared to look at it. You talking about scary Barry, Alicia? Oh, Lord have mercy. Barry was super scared. But I looked at it. Y'all know I can't take a shot, right, without having a heart attack? And all I saw was white meat and a little brown. And Jesus said, move that brown out the way. And I moved it. It was my skin. And it just came off. Oh, yeah, Jesus took over. He took all the way. Yeah, look at Keela. Keela like, Jesus took all the way over. I went in the house, and he said, you have to fight infection. That's your main thing, fight infection. Take it, put it under some cold water, and then put some peroxide on it. And it started bubbling. But look at my hand. Amen? Jesus did it. I live with that. I live with that. Sheila will tell you the skin was gone. I didn't go to nobody's doctor. I called Marilyn, and she agreed with what Jesus said. Infection. You got to keep it from being infected. And this is my hand. Skin return. That's what Jesus wants. Amen. He wants us to advertise and display him and his power be displayed through us. Like that. It wasn't the miracles that got people to come to Christ. The miracles caught their attention. It was always the word of God that got them saved. Peter, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that man who had been lame for 42 years, he rose up and walked. And that got everybody's attention. But it was the word that Peter preached that led him to Christ. It was the miracle made him look. But it was the preached word that led him to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord wants us, whether we're working in government or wherever we work, I need you to read something for me. Colossians chapter 3. Y'all have heard this before, verse 22 to the end. This is how God wants us to be at work. Now, next week, when you hear this word, right, and you go to work next week, remember this is what Jesus wants from you on your job, in the grocery store, wherever you are. Read that.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. Amen.
Amen. It wasn't until I started working like the Lord wanted me to work that I started progressing on my job. I've worked one job. I work one job, and guess what? I coughed. I got 7 raises in 1 year. And then a man who owned another company doing what this other company did called me at my house. I don't know how he got my number. Mr. Katz, a Jewish man who owned Wearmaster, called me at my house and offered me enough money to leave that job. But then I got kind of ganky with it. I was on the phone talking to Sheila one day, and my boss came running out the office, and he say, who you talking to? I said, I got to go, and I hung the phone up. He said, didn't I tell you was going to get a raise? Who was that? I'm like, who did he think it was? So I told him it was the guy from Wearmaster. Amen. And every single time I threatened to leave, look at, Jesus had repaired me so much from being the worst employee in the world after getting fired 37 times. He had repaired me so much that my wife will tell you, when I tried to leave, I was pulling whoops, I was pulling my tools out. He was pulling them back in, told me I couldn't leave. So I finally left, went to work at Ecourse Body and Fender. I'm still working like I work for Jesus, because I got this new thing going now that Jesus gets you raises. So anyway, amen. Oh, he said, oh, you at work right for the money, huh? I was like, yeah, the way you're doing things. So I went to work up there. I really didn't like the job because he turned me into an all-over mechanic. I just like doing mufflers, brakes, shocks, and all that kind of stuff. But he wanted me to do the whole thing. And so 2 weeks later, I'm out. I go home. This man comes to my house and stands out. He was TI'ing me. He was out in the front yard yelling, hey, man, come on out, come on out. You can't quit. You can't leave me like that. I'm like, dude, you're all the way down here on 19th and Francis. Amen. Exactly. You all up in the hood talking about you can't leave, you can't quit. Amen. It wasn't until I finally ended up self-employed. But that is what Jesus wants from us. For us to advertise and display him in the government. Amen. And he says that he tells us he the one instituted the police. Amen. So that we could have order in society. Now look, we know that all police ain't good. All preachers ain't good. Amen. All pastors ain't good. We know all priests ain't good.
That's good.
Amen. But the majority of them are. There's always going to be some rotten apples in the barrel. Didn't Jesus have Judas? Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 6, when they said, Lord, you got the words of life, where else will we go? And Jesus said, have I not chosen all 12 of you, and yet one of y'all is the devil? Everybody gonna get, you're gonna always have one or more. Amen. Amen. So he closes out the discussion on the government by saying, owe nobody anything except for a debt of love.
Oh, man.
A continuing debt of love. I mean, the Lord Jesus, I was watching the Gospel of John. Amen. And the Lord Jesus looked at his disciples in John chapter 16, just before he prayed for them in John chapter 17. He looked at them, got their attention, Reese, and he said, you know what I want? And everybody looked, and he said, I want you to love one another like I've loved you. Amen. Rebecca going to read to us the kind of love he's talking about. She's going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses I think it's verse 4 through 9. Yeah, verse 4 through 9. Because see, we don't get to love with our love. Our love might run out. I might be loving you when I walk up to you. Then you say something stupid. And I ain't loving you no more. Now I'm on the other side of the fence. I'm ready to remove skin from your face. Go ahead and read that. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 9.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance.
Amen. That's it. That's love. That's the kind of love God wants us to have. You know that we got our own kind of love, and it goes so far. And then that's a wrap. I don't love you no more. I used to love you. I don't love you no more. What if God used to love you but got sick and tired of you and didn't love you no more? You know I said that once saved, always saved. I changed my mind about you. You just I just don't like you no more. I liked you then, but I don't like you now. I'm through with you. You know, you came to me, you asked for salvation. I gave you salvation. You ain't had to pay for it. I gave it to you free. But you won't do nothing I tell you to do. You call me Lord, but you don't do nothing I say. I'm through with you. I don't love you no more. That's a wrap. Don't even come to church no more. That's it. I don't even want no more of your tithes and offerings and nothing. Just don't even show up. I don't love you no more. Through with you. You can't get right. But that's not how the Lord is, right? He's calling us to be much bigger than we are. He's calling us to love like he loves. He tells husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Yes. It is incumbent upon us to find out how much Jesus loved us. Yes. You know, one time, cracked me up. Disciples, they cracked me up all the way through the Bible. They was forever just messing up. But anyway, I think it's in Matthew 19. The Pharisees had hooked up with some Herodians, and they came to Jesus, and they said, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus told them, now they was asking this, and they knew Jesus would know it. That it was two schools of thought. There was one Jewish historian or named Hillel, and there was another one named Shemaiah. And both of them had different views on why you could divorce your wife. Hillel said, divorce her for repeated fornication. She just for the streets, okay? For the streets, right? So he said, if it's like that, divorce her. But Shemaiah said, no, you can divorce her for any reason. She woke up, burnt the toast. You, that's it. Give me this piece of paper. I divorce you. Boom, you out. And that was it. And so Jesus told them, but it wasn't like that from the beginning. He didn't even really address which school of thought they was going with. He just said, but it wasn't like that from the beginning. He said, God made them male and female, and the two shall become one. And that means, if you go back to Genesis, what did God say about divorce in Genesis? Nothing. So it's not even on the table. Okay, so he killed that argument right there. And then the disciples, this is the funny part, after they figured out that, you know, they said, well, why did Moses give us this, tell us we could give our wife a writing of divorcement and be through with her? Jesus said he did that because of the hardness of your hearts. See, in those days, if a woman was put out, she didn't have anything. See, why do you think Naomi, whose name means pleasant, said, don't call me Naomi, meaning pleasant. Call me Mara, meaning bitter, because my life bitter. I'm not living, that name don't fit me. Amen. It got pleasant later, but at that moment, it wasn't. Amen. Amen. So Jesus, because I'm running out of time. Amen. Jesus wants us to leave nothing on the table, nothing owing, but a debt of continuing love. Yeah. Because love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. And we're talking about agape love, unconditional love, the kind of love God loved us with. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So he wants us to have that kind of love. That covers a multitude of sins. How many of us expect God to cover our multitude of sins? Then why are we so harsh on other people? Why are we so hard on them when God is not like that with us?
Amen.
Show me a sin that God has not forgiven, that you have confessed and God said, I'm not forgiving you. He forgives us. Now, as we come to a close, those last verses, get into a discussion about eschatology. How many of you have heard him say, the night is almost over, and the day is about to dawn? Amen. Our salvation is not as far off as it was in the beginning. And when we began our walk with Christ, our salvation was now, the salvation I'm talking about is not us being saved. I'm talking about the rescue, the redemption of the church from this world. I'm talking about the rapture. Jesus was saying we are close to the rapture. The night, this life that we live right now, and all the stuff that we go through, it's about to come to an end. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church will be raptured out of the world. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And then when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and you read that, over there you learn what it's going to look like just before we leave. You read Matthew 24, 1 through 14, and Jesus gives us a demonstration. Chapter 25 talks about, because the world's coming to an end, because the rapture is about to happen, what lives should you live? Rebecca going to help us out with that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. It's going to talk about the lives that we should be living while we anticipate the rapture. While we wait for Jesus to come and rapture the church. Or while we wait for Jesus to come to do what John 14 says. He says, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself that you might be with. You notice what he says over there? He's using a singular. It's you. It's not the church, the whole church. I'm coming to receive you unto myself that you might be with me where I am. All that's singular. That's you and him. Amen. The rapture is in 1 Thessalonians 14. That's the whole church, the whole body of Christ at once will be caught away. I think the Greek word is what? Harpazo? Yes. And it simply means snatched away, because you're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible, and a lot of people say, I ain't see the word rapture in the Bible. What you find is the action. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. I want y'all to really hear this. Okay, because this is going to sum it up for us.
The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness.
Amen. Amen. But what you want to key on is what godly lives should we live in view of the rapture being imminent? When are we going to get it together? When are we going to start living for Jesus? When are we going to pick that Bible up and try to get in touch with God? Try to get to know him. The only way you're going to get close, the Lord says in James 4, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. And I'm going to close with this. How many of you have heard of St. Augustine? He is credited with the theology that we all study from these days. St. Augustine wasn't saved at first. His father was not saved, his mother was. And so he would vacillate between what his mother told him and what his father showed him. And he, one minute he's a super Christian. The next minute he a complete despot. I mean, his when you read the Confessions of Augustine, you're like, Jesus, is this pornography? Amen, because he was a sexual deviant to the maximum. And that's what he lived for. But at the same time, he was a genius. Okay, he was super smart. And so he vacillated back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then one day, while in Milan, he heard some children playing over the hedges. And he heard somebody say, pick it up and read. Pick it up and read. And so he took the scriptures that his mother had given him. He unrolled the scroll. They didn't have Bibles at that time. They was going to get one shortly, but they didn't have one at that time. So he took the scroll, and the scroll he took and unrolled was Romans. I need you to read something else, and this is the close. This is the close. Read Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. This is the close. This is what, when he heard that voice say, pick it up and read, this is what he read. And it changed his life. And he became Saint Augustine or Augustine.
Romans chapter 13.
Verses 13 and 14.
Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, for your word. We know, Father, that we are far from perfect. And as long as we walk in this life, we will be ever increasing in our faith, knowing what you said and doing it. We thank you, Lord, and ask that we consider what you have brought to us today and that we consider how we might live in a way that lifts up Jesus so that when other people see the lifted up Jesus in us, they'll be drawn to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
What's up, right, Rep? Thank you.